Welcome to our Easter morning service at Castlefields Church. Thank you for joining us from home, wherever you are, whether you're a regular with us or whether this is the first time you've listened in to a service at Castlefields Church. What we always do with our services is we begin in prayer. Let's do that just now. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning on this very special morning, this Easter morning, we pray, our God, that you would make the things of God very real to us today. Please make the reality of knowing a risen Lord Jesus Christ a wonder and a joy to us, as it was to those disciples who discovered that in the first place. And may we, Lord, learn of you today and be blessed, whoever we are. We commit ourselves to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of some familiar hymns have been sent out to our regulars, and you can see them too if you click on the news and articles section on the website and look there. Please either sing through or read through those words at home at the beginning and then at the end of the service. With a world pandemic of coronavirus on our doorstep, the things of life come into sharp focus, don't they? Things that we take for granted become important. Who would have thought that toilet rolls, soap, and bags of pasta would become the gold of our day? Almost exactly 108 years ago, deep into the night of the 14th of April 1912, a rich, well-to-do woman ran back into her cabin on the cruise liner, the Titanic. The listing ship caused everything on her bedside cabinet to roll off with a great crash onto the floor. All her precious pearls. In her fear and panic, she grabbed them and ran for the stairs and for the lifeboat. What she grabbed was not her pearls, but three oranges. You see, when faced with the reality of life and death, our priorities change. What's valuable is different in a crisis. We just pray that in this crisis, this coronavirus crisis, that things may be different in our lives. I'm going to read some words from Matthew chapter 28. And then I'm going to pray before we hear God's word. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Let's pray again together. Lord, we pray that on this Easter morning we might catch something of the wonder, the joy, and indeed the godly fear that was in those disciples as they heard that news. He is not here, but he is risen, as he said. And as that news and the angel compelled them to run with great joy to bring his disciples word, we pray, Lord God, that as we hear your word this morning, we might truly hear your word, and that we might rejoice in it, that we might be glad to know that we know the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. So please be with us, we pray, over this Easter day, as we hear your word being preached, both this morning and again later on this evening. We commit ourselves to you, ask you to forgive us our every sin, and please bless your word to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you would like to pray sometime during this morning's service or afterwards for those in need that you know, for NHS workers, for the gospel as it goes out in different ways across the world today, and that God would bless you and your family, and that you might come to know him more and more. Well, in these anxious days, we look on with great admiration, don't we, and appreciation at doctors and nurses and those in the medical profession as they go about their work. We clap them on a Thursday evening because we mean it. We're glad to live in the 21st century with all its advances in medical science and know-how. But it wasn't always like this. Back in the 19th century, procedures and operations were performed without anaesthetic. We just shudder at the thought of that. One brilliant mind of those times was a Scotsman by the name of James Simpson. He was later knighted for his services to medicine. And if you've ever been in hospital, had anaesthetic, then you owe a great deal to him. Because he was the scientist, the doctor, who discovered the first anaesthetic by using chloroform. He became world famous for his discoveries and often personally attended the Queen, Queen Victoria. Towards the end of his life, he gave a public lecture to a large gathering. There was a question time afterwards, and he was asked this question. Dr. Simpson, what is your greatest discovery? And he replied without hesitation, that I have a saviour. He wrote this later, we can do nothing to wash away our guilt before God, but Christ has done all that is required. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, like that lady on the Titanic, priorities changed in James Simpson's life. He became a Christian because he realized that he was a sinner. He wasn't born a Christian. He became a Christian as a mature and a successful man. But this truth dawned upon him, that he was a sinner and he needed a saviour. Now, last Sunday, we spoke about your sin. I hope that you listened to that. If you haven't listened to that message from last week, then please do so. It's on our website, Bible Talks, 5th of April. And we finished that message by saying, your sin can be forgiven. And when you come to Jesus Christ in true repentance and faith with your sin, he becomes your saviour. And that's our subject. There are two words for this morning, your saviour. And what an amazing discovery that is. If it happens to you, as it happened to James Simpson, then you will unreservedly say, like he did, it is the greatest discovery that I have made. The whole of the Bible is a salvation story, right from beginning to end. To read the Bible is to read from the fall of man in the beginning, salvation being pictured and portrayed over and over again. Various men in the Bible story become saviors. Noah, Moses, Joshua, Boaz in the story of Ruth, the judges. They were called saviors. King David, even the prophets. For example, in the book of Isaiah, when God's people were in desperate need, facing exile, 70 years of captivity, hundreds of miles away from their homes, God came to them and he said this through Isaiah. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Well, today it's Easter Day, and we think about the climax and the fulfillment the reality of all those Old Testament events and all those things, what they pointed to. They all pointed to the greatest of saviours, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the saviour. If you're a Christian, as James Simpson was, your saviour, Jesus. Now, last week, when we looked at that subject of your sin, that was a pretty bleak exercise, but necessary. It is necessary for us to understand that we are sinners, and a priority of our lives is to find and know a saviour. Last week, I asked you to jot down those 10 things about your sin. Well, this week, will you do the same? Just get a pen and some paper and jot these things down. 10 wonderful, glorious things about your Saviour, about Jesus, about the one who died on Good Friday and was raised again on Easter morning. Here's number one. Your Saviour, Jesus, is God. Your Saviour, Jesus, is God. The prophecy of his birth in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 makes that abundantly plain. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus said to his disciples, I and my Father are one. The Apostle John, possibly the greatest friend of the Lord Jesus whilst here on earth, he writes this in John chapter 1 and verse 14. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you read the opening of the Gospel of John, you'll see that the voice that called the vast universe into existence was the same voice that cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them. Frederick Faber wrote a hymn. Let me read you the first two verses. Jesus is God, the solid earth, the ocean broad and bright, the countless stars like golden dust that shine in skies at night, the wheeling storm, the dreadful fire, the pleasant, wholesome air, the summer sun, the winter's frost, his own creations are. Jesus is God. The glorious bands of golden angels sing songs of adoring praise to him, their maker and their king. He was true God in Bethlehem's crib, on Calvary's cross, true God. He who in heaven eternal reigned, in time on earth he trod. Number two, your Saviour, Jesus, is man. Yes, Jesus was truly God, but he became and remains truly man. The Bible makes it plain, he was uniquely a man without sin. So like us, but so unlike us in that sense. He gave himself the title, didn't he? Son of Man. And when you read the Gospels, you will find a real man, a tired man, a hungry man, a weeping man, on the cross, a suffering man, a dying man, a real man. He had to be man to be the Saviour for man. But he had to be God to be the Saviour of man. Have you ever said this? No one understands. No one knows how I feel. If you're a Christian, your Saviour Jesus does. In Hebrews 4:15, it tells us he is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He sympathises with our weakness. He knows us because he is man. Number three, your Saviour Jesus is beautiful. To the sinner who suddenly sees their sin in all its ugliness and its corruption. And when you come to realise the stain of your sin on everything in your life, how your sin has spoilt things in life, and how you watch with horror at the growth of sin and the spread of sin. And as the upward path of the curve on the graph is ever onward, sin goes on and on. It affects others too. Its direction is towards death and judgment and a lost eternity. It is the horror of discovering we are sinners. But in comparison, He, your Saviour, is altogether lovely. What words are penned in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16? It tells us He is altogether lovely. And the writer says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. In our garden at this time, we've got a lovely variety of different daffodils. We've got one called Stainless. It's pure, it's white, and as the morning sun shines through, it is utterly beautiful. It is beautiful because it is pure. Jesus is beautiful because He is pure. No wonder a saved sinner like John Newton of old wrote this: how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. He was the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He said that He saved him, a wretch like him. A saviour like him, so beautiful, sinless and pure, saved a wretch like Newton, like you and me, so ugly and so vile. Number four. Your Saviour, Jesus, was put on the cross. The very centre of history is the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing makes sense without it. It is the focus of Easter, yes, but it is the focus of everything. That God, that perfect man, that altogether lovely one, that Jesus, your Saviour, went to the cruel cross to be your Saviour. What more can we say than is written in Isaiah 53? He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. You know, people who were put upon a cross were despised above any other person at that time, because they were the worst of people, and Jesus was put on the cross. What stark words, Matthew 27:35. Then they crucified Him. Please, at this Easter time, do not fail to read towards the end of all the Gospels about the cross. And then ask this question: why? Why? Why this? Well, here's our fifth point. Your Saviour, Jesus, died in your place. That's why. Again, in Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. There on the cross was your punishment, your judgment, because there on the cross, on Jesus, was your sin. He bore it. You will never bear it. The cross, you know, is not a distant event 2,000 years ago. It's not just a historically true event, though of course it is. It's not just a theologically necessary event, which again it is. It is a your sin event. Stuart Townend puts it like this: for every sin, on him was laid. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. And again, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. What a word that is, isn't it? Finished. Of those seven sayings from Jesus on the cross, that one word, that loud cry, finished. But what is finished? Well, your sin is finished. It's done. It's paid for. It's forgiven. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Number six, your saviour Jesus rose again for you. It is a true saying, a dead saviour is no saviour at all. In order to present his sacrifice for your sin as acceptable to God, Jesus had to rise again. He had to rise from the dead. Could he do it? Well, yes, he could, because he is God. He is both God and man, dying for your sin as a man, but rising again because the power of God is his. In Adam, all die for all sin. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, and if you read that long chapter, he argues it through. He makes it plain. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, when Adam sinned and we sin, we die. But then he makes it plain too that in Jesus Christ, all that are in him are made alive. Because he lives, I live. And he can only be your saviour because he is a living saviour. Death and hell no longer have any power over you because he demonstrated his power over them. So at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it says this: it shouts at death. It shouts at the grave. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? There's no answer. They cannot answer because Jesus has given us the victory. That's what it tells us right at the end of that chapter. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, that's the message of Easter Day. The words that ring out down through the centuries, the words we read earlier. He is not here. He is risen. Let's move on. Number seven. Your saviour, Jesus, ascended for you. Just recently in our church, we've been going through the book of Acts. You can go and listen to those messages. They're on the website. Mission Unstoppable, we've called it. And we saw right at the beginning in Acts chapter 1, how although the disciples didn't understand it, and of course they didn't want Jesus to leave them and to go away, yet Jesus had told them it was necessary for them. They had to grasp that. You see, Jesus had been with them in one place at one time. But now, because Jesus ascends back to his Father and he sends the Holy Spirit is given so that the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, might be with every Christian, everywhere, always. There's a remarkable passage in John 14, verses 16 to 18, where Jesus explains these things, and he's telling them that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. And he says to them there, I will come to you. For us today as Christians, because Jesus has gone to heaven and the Holy Spirit has come, he is as real and as near to us as he was physically to those disciples. And note this also. While Jesus was explaining those things right at the back, beginning rather of John 14 and verse 1, he says to them, "Don't be afraid, because I'm going to prepare a place for you." And that is why Jesus has ascended. He is preparing a place for you. Number 8. Your Saviour Jesus intercedes for you. There are a number of wonderful things about the fact that Jesus is in heaven now. Here is something most helpful for us to understand, that we have a representative in heaven before the throne of God. If you're arrested for something which you haven't done and you're up in court, then you will need somebody to represent you. You will need an advocate to plead your cause. You know, in English law, we even have an advocate pleading for us when we have done wrong. It's part of our system, so that the law is seen to be worked out. Now, we're sinners, but we're saved sinners as Christians, and we have a representative, an advocate in heaven. If you read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 24 and 25, it compares the Lord Jesus to the high priest as he was in the Old Testament. The high priest had that access to God and pleaded, as it were, on behalf of the people. He interceded. He was the one who stood between the people and God. And Jesus is our great high priest. He is interceding for us. There's that lovely hymn. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. So your Saviour, Jesus, intercedes for you. When you pray, he prays for you. When you sin, his blood avails for you. When you fail, his perfect righteousness covers you. When you doubt, his arms uphold you. When you don't love him and you fail him, he never fails in his love for you. Tim Keller is a pastor of a New York City Center church, and just recently he wrote this. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet more loved and more accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. I love that. Item 9. Your Saviour Jesus reigns supreme for you. Are you a Christian? Is Jesus your Saviour? Then you're part of his church. The word church in the New Testament, many of us are familiar with that word, ecclesia in the original. It means the called out but called together ones. And there are various pictures in the scriptures of what the church is. One lovely picture, Ephesians chapter 5, we're his bride. And he is doing everything, everywhere, in every age, and with his every power and providence to prepare and beautify and eventually present his bride perfect and holy and complete. How many times have we been at a wedding and there we are in the church? We're all facing forwards and we're asked to stand. The groom stands nervously with his best man there at the front, and we hear the music and we know she's coming. And are we supposed to look round or not? Well, we do, don't we? And Well, the groom gasps at the beauty of his bride. And that's the picture we're given of the Lord Jesus, who is constantly in heaven, reigning supreme for us to one end, and that is to perfect and beautify and prepare his bride for that day when the Bible tells us there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who died for all his people, and all will be there on that last day. And that includes you, if you're a Christian. You're part of that. Many times we wonder in our lives, what is God doing? Well, he's perfecting the church. He's preparing the church. He is beautifying it, and you're part of that. And just listen to this. The universe is being ruled and reigned by your Saviour, Jesus, for you. Yes, for you. Listen to this. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, God, he put all things under his feet, under the feet of the Lord Jesus, and gave him to be all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And when you read that amazing chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, as a Christian, and you realize the sheer magnitude and wonder of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and all he is doing for his glory, all for his church, then it dawns upon you this wonder, that's me. He is doing it for me. The last thing, number 10. Your Saviour Jesus is coming soon for you. 1 Corinthians 15 is just an incredible Easter passage. It's all about resurrection. It's about redemption. It's about return. The return of the Lord Jesus for his people, for his bride, for you, for me. Towards the end, from verse 50 onwards, it tells us that a day is coming when suddenly, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in a click of a finger, he will come and we will be changed and death will be swallowed up in victory. It's telling us this, that your Saviour, Jesus, is coming soon for you, so that you will be changed, so that you will have a new body, so that you can live with him and reign with him forever. I hope you did listen last week to those 10 things about your sin. It was serious, and it makes us shudder to think how awful sin is. But then when we realise, what a discovery to discover the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. To discover that though my sin is so awful, that he is so wonderful. When I was training to be a manager in a large insurance company some years ago, there was a senior management training program, and that included a week away with almost like an army team up in the Highlands of Scotland. It was to make us learn teamwork and leadership and all those different things. It was pretty hard going, I tell you. One of the things that we had to do, one part of the group were taken out into the hills, and we had some coordinates to work with and that sort of thing. The others also went to another place and they were dropped off there. And we eventually got to this place, which the map took us to, and there we discovered hidden a tape. If you're of an age, you'll know what a tape is. I mean, a cassette table. And we realized that Of course, this must be significant. And we came to the conclusion, and it was a right conclusion, that the other group had the tape recorder. Indeed, what had happened with them? They'd found where they were meant to go to, and they'd found the tape recorder. And then we had some further instructions to be able to meet up. And we realized this, that without meeting up, we were lost. We had no idea where we were. It was before the days of mobile phones and GPS just in your back pocket. Well, we did find the other group. We saw them in the distance. They saw us. We were grown men. We were training to be senior managers in a large company. But we ran. We ran towards one another. And we realized that we had got an answer. We knew what the way forward was. We knew how to get out of this. And of course, yes, we did. We put the tape in the tape recorder and we had our last instructions and we made our way home. Now, I've never forgotten the ecstasy, the joy, the sheer adrenaline of discovering the answer to that problem. Friends, have you become a Christian? Have you discovered the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made, like Sir James Simpson said, the most wonderful discovery that you will ever make, that you have a Saviour? Last week, I asked you to do something. I asked you to go through the 10 things that you jotted down, your sin, and I asked you to change them to this, my sin, because this is personal. And I'm there too. We are all sinners. But what I want you to do this morning is to go through all those references, those 10 things we've written down where it says your Saviour, and change them to this, will you? My Saviour. My Saviour. I pray he is your Saviour. Can you see what he's done for you? Can you see the wonder of what it is to be a Christian? Can you see how awful your sin is, but how wonderful the Lord Jesus is? If you would like a Bible and some helpful explanatory notes on these sort of things, then please just drop a line to the church web address or leave a message on the phone number that's on the website there. We promise we will not use your information to do anything other than send you a Bible and some helpful notes, unless you ask us to. I hope you can close this service by singing the second of the two hymns. It's that hymn by John Newton, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. Let's pray together to close. Lord, we thank you this morning, this Easter morning, for the joy, the ecstasy, the wonder of what it is to be a Christian, to know our Saviour, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know all our sins forgiven, to know that you have taken us from that broad road that leads to destruction and placed us on that narrow road that leads to life. And to know that it is all by grace, nothing that we have done, but because of your great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May we, every one of us, believe on him. Maybe for the first time, maybe many years ago, we were saved. May we this morning reaffirm our trust and belief in the one who is our Saviour. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.